how to represent him well. All right. I invite you as a congregation to read the text with me or to recite the text with me. Part of our challenge is, as the disciples said, teach us to pray. We want to learn how to pray. Jesus was so happy to give us a model of prayer. And we've come to know this as the Lord's Prayer. So would you recite this with me as you can from memory, saying with heart and with voice, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the whole prayer. And at the very beginning of the prayer, Christ wants to form in us a mindset. He wants us to be thinking about God in a certain way. And that's why it begins with our Father in heaven. We looked at that a little bit. It's the Father. It's someone who is dear to his children, who loves them, who wants the very best for them. He's also in heaven. He is above. He is over. He is more glorious. And that's the God to whom we are praying. And we are reminded that he is transcendent, and yet he is so close to us. A heavenly Father, he is a good, good Father. Well, as we think about the next phrase, I'm mindful there was a book written years ago by a former editor of The Banner. His name was Andrew Kuivenhoven. And in his reflection on this first petition, the first a request that the disciples make of the Lord. He said, if we learn to pray rightly, we will live fully. I like that. You learn to pray rightly, it's going to help us to live fully. He said, when we train in the art of prayer, we become better in the art of living. I like that. So happy and blessed are those who grow up in families where parents teach and model a life of prayer. Now, I remember when I was a child in my parents' house, learning to pray was an essential part of growing up. I grew up in a family of eight, and it was very regular that Dad would pray around the table. We learned prayers, often in a language that I did not know because it wasn't common. It wasn't English. So I had to pray before a meal, Here is Sagan, days of spice and drunk, amen. After the meal, we said, thank you, Lord, for this food, for Jesus' sake. Here have I, Duncan, you, 4 days of spice and drunk, amen. We thank you for this food. I also actually even learned this Lord's Prayer in the Dutch, Onze Vader die in de Hemeligheid. Uw naam verheilig, uw koninkrijk koning. I had no idea what I was saying, but I said it. I learned it from rote. The whole thing, I could say it, and if you purists who know the Dutch language heard me praying it, you would say, nice try, because I heard what they were telling me to pray. Dad said it quite regularly in the Frisian language, Dutch probably. And that was the easy part. Learning prayer by rote is the easy part. And Jesus gave a beautiful model for our prayer, but Jesus' point wasn't just say this prayer and then everything will fall into place for you. No. He said, this is not a formula. This is not if you have the right kind of incantation, then good things will happen. And if you say it wrong, it will not turn out well for you. But it's like Jesus, when he gives us his prayer, he's saying, as like a heavenly father, he says, what do you want? What's the very best thing you want in your life? What shall I give you first? What would give you the greatest joy? Can you imagine that? If he asked you that, and then what would you say? Well, we can answer it in the words of the catechism that we recited earlier together. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all of your works and for everything that shines forth from them. And then you have the list of some of God's attributes: his power, his wisdom, his kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And that second part is not just what you know, but it means help direct all of our living so that everything we think, all of our thoughts, what we then say as a result of what we think, that we may do so that your name will never be blasphemed. Or let's just think of that. You will never make the name of God dirty or blotched over or uninhabitable. We have to hallow his name. We have to learn to make his honor the first concern of our life. And we would find that if that's what we would ask Jesus to do, he would be delighted to fill that answer and answer our request. So, for example, when we want to thank him for health that we have, or if we want to pray because something in our body isn't going well and we are sick, the big thing is to credit and give glory to God, our Heavenly Father. That's where our glory goes. Or when we're looking for a job, or when we need direction in our life, when we're maybe looking for a life partner, or when we're seeking guidance to make a big decision in our life, the big thing is, first, give glory to God. How about one extreme? There is a birth in the family that you're celebrating, and it's just wonderful and new. Or the other extreme, there is death in the family. We must be concerned, first and foremost, to make the name of God holy. Well, what does that mean, to hallow the name of the Lord? As I told the boys and girls, it really, if you want to just say it this way, to shine a spotlight. Just think of a dark night, and you're trying to identify an object, and you shine a big beam on that object so that it can be revealed. That's what it means to make God's name holy. To give glory to his name is a word that is used. Jesus is saying in his life, "Oh Father, I am praying that your name will be set apart, that it'll be distinct, that it'll be honored and recognized and treated with reverence." That's the goal of our life. John the Baptist said it this way when some disciples came to him and say, Lord, or John the Baptist, many of us are leaving to go to Jesus Christ. He didn't say that was a bad thing. He said, that's a good thing because he must increase. His glory must be made larger, and I must decrease. That is basically the prayer of missions and evangelism, is it not? Why do we proclaim the gospel? Why do we tell our friends, our neighbors, and support missionaries to go out into the world? It's because we want all the world to see God and to give him glory. This is how Paul says it at the end of his book of Romans. He said, basically, I'm proclaiming Jesus, or I'm doing everything that I'm doing by the command of the eternal God so that all nations will come to know and to believe and to obey him. The obedience that comes from faith. Thus giving honor or glory. There's that image. Shining the spotlight on the only wise God, to whom be the glory forever through Jesus Christ. And then he says, amen and amen. So we want the world to know that God is the boss, that he's sovereign. That's the word that we use. We want the world to know that he is Lord. We want every man, woman, and child that needs to be our driving passion has to come to know Jesus Christ as the name above all names. We want all people to willingly surrender to him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world that we live in if all of us did that? J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of Philippians 2, 9 through 11, says it this way. God has now lifted him, that is Jesus, so high and has given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Now, Jesus, in his life, he modeled this kind of a life. As he walked on this earth, Jesus' mission was to bring glory to God. Example, John 12, 28, Father, he prayed, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now, there was the Catechism of the Westminster Confession, which is kind of a companion volume. It came out of Ireland, Scotland, England area, this Westminster Confession. And it says, what is the chief end of all people? In other words, what should be the goal of our life? How should we live our life? And the answer is this. Would you say it with me? What is the chief end of man? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's that word again, that spotlight on God. Glorify him above all else. We glorify God. How do we do that? We do that in our prayers. Praying needs to be such a important part of our life. And the first requests kind of puts all the other requests into perspective. The petition is kind of an umbrella or a link to all the rest of the petitions that we'll be looking at in the next several weeks. We are by nature selfish people. In fact, our natural selfishness knows no bounds. Our hearts are constantly wanting to do what we want to do. But Jesus' model prayer moves us away from that. You notice that the first request, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So your or thy, you sneak it in. I've kind of learned our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. That's what I grew up with. But I since have gone over to the your, and so I hear sometimes when we're reciting the prayer together, they're yours and there's thy. That's okay. However you say it, the point is that it starts with God. God matters infinitely more than we do. And the first request of all is the biggest request. We need to pray big in our prayers. We need to own this. If you can own this, that it's not about me, but it's about you, Lord. If you can say with John the Baptist, you, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease, I think that's the key to life, to understanding life. So in our prayers, especially the words that we speak, we need to pray that God be glorified. Secondly, by our words. The authors of the Heidelberg Catechism knew that words matter. Zach and Olivianus, the authors, exhorted us to speak the name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, that we may properly pray to Him, that we may praise Him. See, our words really do matter. What kind of words are you speaking today? It really matters. So earlier in the catechism, there was the third command, and they covered this same dynamic in that command where they said, what does it mean not to take God's name in vain? That's question and answer 99. And the answer is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing or lying, unnecessary oaths, or share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. So sometimes the words that we speak, but also when we refrain from speaking, when we should give a word of encouragement, challenge, and strength to others around us, but then we hide back in timidity, that also is equally repulsive. We glorify God's name. We cannot use the name of God in a cheap, derogatory way. Curse words. You hear this all the time. Sometimes we take it too lightly, and I'm not a real legalist. I know sometimes we say things that we don't understand fully what we mean, but I've heard it among the Christian community. OMG! Geez! Oh God! Good heavens! What the? You know, we just use these as expressions, but we need to stop and think, is that giving glory to God? Words like that blunt the purity and holiness of God. Well, it happens on a larger scale where we lie or exaggerate. I'll give you an extreme example of that, but don't start wiping your hands and say, well, that's not me. But about 20-some years ago, 24, 25 years ago, there were some people that flew some airplanes into a tall building, and they claimed that God told them to do that. And we've seen others that have voluntarily strapped explosives to their bodies, and they walked into crowded streets and destroyed as many people as possible, claiming that God was sending them to do this. That's an extreme example, but that's the issue that's behind all major world religions. Whether you're talking about Hinduism, Muslims, New Agers, Buddhists, even some within the Christian community claim that God promotes their agenda. That's a lie. The name of God is often defamed and dishonored. Not often, but always. It confuses people. It makes them not know exactly what's right. I was interested, a week ago, we were hearing Charlie Kirk's funeral service. And even there, you had to be very discerning because there were truths and lies mixed in to that service. What I want to say in all this is not just point out there, but if you look closely at the history of the church, but look at the history of our church. False advertising, wearing the swag of our team, and yet misrepresenting Him. We are being watched by the world that so desperately longs to see a clear representation of the truth of God. In our prayers, by our words, we are representing or misrepresenting Jesus Christ. And finally, by our lives, we need to hallow God's name in our lives. It's so disheartening when we see Christian leaders caught in some sort of a sin, or we hear Christians praying the Lord's Prayer and not trying to live it out in their own lives. That's why we flinch, why something inside of us just feels like something's wrong when brothers and sisters in Christ cannot get along. It hurts to see Christians spewing venom at those they disagree with, saying they believe in Jesus Christ, but the fruit of their life seems to suggest that they're playing for a different team. So let me ask you, as I bring this to a close, can you pray, "Hallowed be your name," with a clear conscience? Is it part of your prayers? The words that you speak or that you refrain from speaking, is it part of your lifestyle? Can you pray this prayer? I'm going to discourage all of us first. The answer's the same as in question and answer 114 of the Catechism. You remember? We went through the whole Ten Commandments, and then at the end of that Ten Commandments, can Christians live this? The answer? No. You cannot. You cannot do that. But I invite all of us to do some serious self-reflection. Ask ourselves, does my life shine a spotlight on Jesus Christ more than anything else? Then ask the big question. Depending on your answer, what does that tell me about the state of my soul? What does it tell me about the inclination of my heart? I can't think of a better gauge to test and measure our own inner belief about God, what we really believe about God, not just what we say. You can say, "On so Fadre, the end of Himmelsite," and yet you don't live as if God was hallowed above all. We can fake discipleship for a time and a season. You might even fake it your whole life. You can be sitting in this congregation and everybody will say at your funeral what a fine, upstanding person this was, and they can give examples of how good you were in your life, and yet our lives will eventually be exposed before God, who shines the light into the darkest part of our heart. I want to all of us to ask ourselves that question to see if we really do seek the name of God. And I want to give encouragement to us if we fall short. That's not the end of the story, because even in the earlier catechism where he says, nevertheless, there are some small beginnings to the holiness God requires of us. That's not because I can will myself into speaking better, not because I can will myself into speaking or living my life more fully, but because in my life, in our life, Jesus Christ will enter in and He will encourage us in the process. Take heart, dear people. We can go on. We can pursue the righteous life that He calls us to live, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never, ever stop trying to do better today than yesterday. Don't let the evil example of yesterday inform how you live your life today. By God's grace, you can do better. Don't let your life today set an evil example that'll make it easier to sin tomorrow. Keep striving more and more every day to the hallowing of God's name in every part of our life until He works in us so completely that one day we will stand in His presence, holy and free from all the sin that binds us. Be encouraged, dear children. Amen. We simply pray to you today, Lord. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for everything that shines forth from them. Your power, your wisdom, your kindness, your justice, your mercy, your truth, your love, your goodness. And help us to direct all of our living, how we pray, what we think, the words we speak, and the lives that we live. May your name never be sullied or darkened or defamed because of us, but always honored and praised. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering we receive is a response. One of the ways in which we